Good morning. Thank you, Charles, for that very heartwarming and inspirational opening as we begin worship on this second Sunday of Lent. There are many things happening, and of course, on this glorious sunny morning, it is a terrific invitation to be in the house of the Lord and to celebrate and to be together as brothers and sisters. This being the second Sunday of Lent carries us to our second banner that is following chaos. Chaos we started with last week, knowing that in our state of life is often feels that we're caught in a swirl. And this one, the artist named this one, Missing the Mark, Recognizing Our Sin, as God looks upon the world and sees some of the broken places in which we live. So that all of these will be transitioning, and today we will be talking about the power of confrontation, one of those images of one of the uses of what culture uses with confrontation and how we follow confrontation as Christian people. So that's our theme today, and we are evolving and growing through these six Sundays of Lent on our way to the Easter celebration. I know there are some announcements. While I'm thinking, this red rose is in honor of Hayden Hawk, the grandson of Dwight and Diane Black, and they will take this rose to their family in Charleston. And then we also had a second birth this week, the great granddaughter of Phyllis and Don Monteith is Denver Ruth. So I believe that is it. Everybody's doing well, and we celebrate that great grandchild birth to Phyllis and to Don. I know there's some other announcements from the congregation, and James has one. Okay, that's a pass to you, Dale. Painting and gardening as a church family is great for fellowship and results. So thank you, Dale. The 29th and 30th of March. Any other announcements? Please, yes.
It's in the bulletin, but we have a mission meeting immediately after service in room 113.
Mission meeting today, room 113 at about 11:15. Bev, please.
I have a praise.
A praise?
When I talked to Cody this week, he said, Grandma, I raised up a level.
Oh. Cody has graduated at the farm. Wonderful. Thank you, Bev, for sharing that. I know you saw on the screen that the Tuesday night Lenten devotion will be at Jenny Dunn's house this Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. Eat dinner before you come. The first one started this past Tuesday night. We had 20 people, half of whom were sixth grade and below. So that was a great start, and we will continue at Jenny's this Tuesday. She's not feeding us dinner, but come prepared to have a visual experience with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Connie. And Terrell. Mackenzie left with, yes, with little Harmony, yes. Tom, please. Okay. We are welcome, Ellen. I'm so glad. And that reminds me, everybody needs to take these green friendship pads and please record your presence. Help people in the pew next to you to know who you are. Everybody knows Ellen. Now I know Ellen. And so welcome, sir. I'm very, very delighted that you could be with us today, for sure. And Al, I'm sorry. Richard, please give us your announcement. Very exciting, Richard. Thank you. And all of the group that is working on those events. Selling.
Is handling the tickets,
after church, so. 27th, rock and roll. There's just no end. I'm glad. Gay, I see you. Thank you. Thank you. We will remember that in prayer. Thank you. Okay. Jack, yes?
I just received my form for the Easter letters.
Yes?
And the Friday is the coming Friday is the deadline?
Yes?
Okay.
Yes? Graham, please. I know you waited.
We wanted to thank everyone for plant order sale, youth plant fundraising. The play school parking lot from 9:30 to 11:30 to pick up your plants. Again, thank you for everyone who supported us. Also, Kids Club is meeting this afternoon, preschool through fifth grade. We'll be in the basement of the education building at 1 to 2. And then Youth Group is meeting in the youth room from 4 to 5. So we'd love to have everyone join us. Thank you.
Thank you. And is there any other hands? Yes. Luke, please share with me. Us. Your grandmother's cat died. What was the cat's name?
Midnight.
Thank you for sharing that, Luke. Thank you. Ethan is ready to lead us in a psalm. We will read responsively as we continue our worship.
Please turn to page 546 in your Bible. Today we're reading Psalm 27, numbers 4 through 8. One thing I ask of the Lord is take this what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of Lord and always of my life, gaze upon the beautiful Lord and seek him to his temple. Then he head will examine above the enemies who surround me at this table dance of the suffering of the shouts of joy. He will sing and make music up to the Lord.
Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me.
My heart says of you, seek this face. Your face, Lord, with see. This is the word of God. Thanks. For the people of God, and thanks be God.
Thanks.
As we prepare to make our confession of sin, let me share, we will sing the Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy at the end of this beginning prayer. And you are invited to join the choir if you like. As we come to this time of confession, we think about who God is for us, how God extends arms so that we might be reached by God's arms and love. So it is with confidence that we approach our loving God and pray together, saying, Sheltering God, you reach out to embrace us, but we turn away. We think we are not worthy. We fear your judgment, or we say we are just too busy to do one more thing. We need to hear your challenging call and to trust your ability to help us change. Grant that we might lift our heads, receive your grace, and do your will.
Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy.
We know the mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting, from sea to shining sea, and from east to west and north and south. And in that sense of how fully we are covered, as are the globe, as are the waters that cover the globe, so too are our baptismal waters that wash us clean and free us to be God's children. Let us affirm this faith, the statement that comes from the brief statement of faith in our Book of Confession, saying, in everlasting love, the God of Abraham and Sarah chose a covenant people to bless all families of the earth. Hearing their cry, God delivered the children of Israel from the house of bondage. Loving us still, God makes us heirs with the Christ of the covenant. Like a mother who will not forsake her nursing child, like a father who runs to welcome the prodigal home, God is faithful still. And in our sense of community with our sister church here and across the presbytery and across the world, we do share Christ's peace. And for those of you who are seated in the pews, might you look into the eyes of one another and share the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you and also with you.
I will be reading Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. It can be found on page 13 in your pew Bible. But before I begin the scripture, I will read a short introductory passage. The promise of God gives to Abram seems unreal in the light of the aging bodies and childless lives he and Sarah represent. But God takes Abram outside and declares that their descendants will be as numerous as the night stars. Abram believes God. When God then promises to give the land to them, Abram asks, "How can I know?" God offers a covenant. The traditional covenant ritual was to cut animals in half and to walk between the halves as a sign of what would happen to the one who broke the agreement. In Abram's vision, God presents as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passing between the animals. God promises to be faithful to the covenant. Abram and Sarah are asked to risk believing that, despite evidence to the contrary, the covenant will be fulfilled. The roots of their past experience of God help them to believe in the future. The roots of their past experience of God help them to believe in the future. Listen now for this word from the Lord. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You gave me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
All right, so does anyone know what's special about today? Yeah, Luke? Today is St. Patrick's Day. Luke, do you know a lot about St. Patrick's Day? You think so? Oh. I don't know about that one.
And if you're not
wearing. Okay. Oh, gosh. All right, so I wrote some trivia questions about St. Patrick's Day, and I thought they were hard. But then now Delaney's up here, that probably won't be that hard. We'll have to see. Okay, Luke says we'll see. Well, Delaney just always gets all my trivia questions right.
Not always.
Yeah, pretty much. All right, let's see. So we're gonna try to solve our questions here, and then if we need help, we'll go ask some people out there, okay? Sound good? All right, ready? So what modern-day country is St. Patrick the patron saint of? Do you know? No? Raise your hand. What country do you think St. Patrick represents the most? It's okay. Delaney's up here, so she'll give us the answer in just a second. Anyone else? No? All right, Delaney? Ireland is right. You've heard of that maybe? little bit. Now, how many leaves does a shamrock have? Yeah, Luke? Yeah, a shamrock has three.
I don't even know what a shamrock is.
A shamrock specifically has three, but there are some clovers that have how many leaves?
Four.
There are three-leaf clovers and four-leaf clovers. Good job. Yeah.
I thought that was poison ivy.
Oh, yeah. Well, no, that has three leaves. But those leaves are bigger. You can point those out. Okay, now we're getting to the tricky ones. Where was St. Patrick born?
Oh, he wasn't born in Ireland.
Oh, that's good. He wasn't born in Ireland. He wasn't born in Scotland. All right, let's see. Oh, yeah, he was born in what is England right now? He was born in modern-day England. That's really good, and that's going to come important in just a second. You were going to say England? Okay.
Yeah, but I didn't think it was right. I didn't know
he just held back. All right, so now back to Ireland, because St. Patrick's Day is going to become about Ireland also. What is a nickname for the country of Ireland? It has to do with a color. It has to do with the color green, but it is not the word green. Greenland is a different country altogether. Yeah. Do you know?
England
is a different country also.
It kind
of
sounds like Greenland.
The lucky place maybe is a good guess, but not the one I'm thinking of. All right, let's see. Luke, stand up. Let's turn around. Who out there, there was a color name for, yeah, Luke, ask Mr. Rick. Go give him the microphone. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, I think I heard the right. What's the Emerald Isle is exactly right.
I was going to say Greensylvania.
Oh, okay. Greensylvania. So, Luke, what color is emerald most like?
Green.
Green, exactly right.
In science, I'm actually doing gems.
Oh, yeah.
You know
what
I picked?
What? Emerald.
Yes.
Oh, good guess. All right. So, but what color is most associated with St. Patrick? I'll give you a hint. It's not green. It's kind of a trick question. Not gold.
Orange.
What do you think, Luke? It is one of those. Which one's your final guess? Nope. It's blue. It's blue. So blue is more... Blue is more at the time, blue was more of the color that was represented by St. Patrick.
Since this is like a more blue than green.
Mm-hmm. But now we do green more because it's the Emerald Isle, and some people even wear orange because it's the color that's on the Irish flag also. All right.
More like Halloween.
Halloween, you think?
Yeah, all right. Because pumpkins are orange.
All right, last question. What day is St. Patrick's Day on? Yeah. Nope, not the 20th,
wait,
not the 18th.
No, it's the 17th.
The 17th. Why is it on the 17th?
The 17th,
was
that the day St. Patrick was born?
No.
That was when he went to...
Oh, that's a good guess. When he went to Ireland? No. It's actually the day he passed away, so that's why it's on the 17th.
Died?
Yeah, he's not with us anymore.
I know, but... Because of his age or something.
I'm not 100% sure. I know he was 70-something when he died.
Oh, then he was definitely 80.
Maybe.
Because some people die because of, like, stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, but I don't
know if let's see. Now, Ethan told us that St. Patrick was actually born in England, but did you know that he was kidnapped by pirates when he went to Ireland? He was actually kidnapped.
Pirates.
Yeah, by pirates, Irish pirates.
I thought Irish.
Yeah. We might be a pirate. No. So he was kidnapped by Irish pirates when he was little, and he had to work in Ireland for a long time, but then he escaped and went back to England. Or some stories say he went to England, some stories say he went to France. What?
France.
But he gave the people of Ireland a second chance because he went to go minister to them and spread Jesus' news back to Ireland, even after he got
kidnapped.
Right, even after they kidnapped him. Our story that Pastor Lynn's going to read today is about Jesus and
Wait,
Jesus giving the people.
He speaks Irish.
We're going to talk more about that upstairs, but yeah. But so Jesus, the same way, he gave the people of Jerusalem second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and all these chances just like God gives us second chances today. So, they didn't kidnap Jesus, but he gave them chances because they let him down. We'll talk more about it upstairs. We'll read the scripture and talk more about it upstairs. Maybe. All right. So, just like when you remember St. Patrick's Day, you can remember St. Patrick. We're going to talk more about upstairs and at Kids Club this afternoon.
Makes sense, because his name's in there.
Yep. Oh. And you can remember about giving second chances. Yes, Luke. We'll talk more about that upstairs, too. All right, let's pray. Will you pray with me? Dear God, help us to forgive others just as you forgive us. In your name we pray. Amen. We do have children's church today if you'd like to join us upstairs. Otherwise, you can go sit back down or you can go back to the nursery.
To hear this morning's scripture, I want to invite you to remember back, not anything that you can remember, but something I remember very significantly about when I was studying in seminary. There are two ways to interpret scripture. One is that we do what we are taught in seminary to do exegetical study. And exegetical study and criticism means that we study the scripture to see what it says to us. How is it relative to what we are doing in our lives? And that sincere and deep study of scripture says that we follow what the scripture says, and then we decide about, or then we see how it applies to our lives. And whenever we would write a sermon that the professor thought there had been too much, so the proper word is exegesis. We do exegesis to study. And then the professors who would read sermons and find that they had done an experiment in eisegesis. Eisegesis means that it is whenever you read sermons, you read scripture and you want to find something to prove your point and you pick scripture, then you're doing eisegesis. This is about what I want and I'm going to find something in the Bible to show me what I want to believe. But we should always be about exegetical study. Contemporary criticism of what the scripture says to us so that we can understand what Jesus meant for it to say in his day. So as we hear this word, I invite you to hear what is Jesus saying to you and not what do you want Jesus to prove. So let us hear from this reading in Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 31 through 34. At that same time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox that I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing." A word from the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now, O Lord, may the words and meditations of all of our mouths and all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So as we look at this passage, these four brief verses about what Jesus is saying to the people that always are struggling through conflict, and indeed as he is preparing to go to Jerusalem, I want to give us four frames, four sides of the frame, things that we can lift out of just these four brief verses and see how powerful they are for our lives. The first piece is that Jesus was bound and determined to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that there was going to be great threat to his life, and indeed it would be ended in Jerusalem. Jesus knew that there were people that wanted to have his teachings to be squelched and to be stopped because they had already achieved the order they wanted and did not want to hear anything controversial or different from Scripture. Jesus was bound and determined to go to Jerusalem because that was the place he needed to finish his ministry and begin it again. But there was not anything. There was no word from the friends, from the Pharisees, from his mother, from anybody in his life that would prevent him from going to Jerusalem. He was bound and determined to follow that path. He was resolute. He was solid. He knew what it meant, and he went anyway. So that's what Jerusalem represents to Jesus. Herod was the one that would be involved in the sentence for Jesus' life. Herod was not the ultimate one, we know, because that was Pilate. And oddly enough, Herod is not really even in Jerusalem. And so this scripture gives us a little question. Herod was in Galilee. And we see how later Herod and Pilate try to pass Jesus off on the other one because neither of them will really want to be responsible for giving him the death sentence. But the Pharisees, the ones who were Jesus' friends, actually wanted Jesus to stay safe. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to where Herod, the people who have power over your life, might be able to kill you. And those particular Pharisees were giving Jesus a warning. The Pharisees were good friends in this passage. And then Jesus says, as he looks out over the people, as he looks out over that chosen land, that place that has held so many roots for our faith, the great city of Jerusalem, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to reach out my arms and let you receive my love, to let you be made whole and renewed in my life, as is given to you by our Lord, by our God and Father." But what does Jerusalem do? What do the people of Jerusalem do? They are not interested in hearing Jesus' law of love. They cannot hear it because it means they need to sacrifice power. Jesus longs to show them the way that will make them clean and pure and fresh anew, but they cannot hear it. Jerusalem stones the prophets and crucifies the Lord. Jesus uses a very interesting metaphor. He said, "How I have longed to gather you like a mother hen who would gather her brood under her wings." That takes me back a little bit to what Jesus felt from his mother. Jesus was definitely led by Almighty God and knew that that was his most trusted communication through prayer to his Creator. But Mary was the one who mothered that young man into a life, and she knew, she pondered even from his birth, there were going to be changes that would be very heartbreaking for her and would be life-threatening for him. But Jesus listened to his mother, even at times when she wanted him to do things he didn't feel he was yet ready to do. "It's not my time yet," he says to her. And as he walks away and thinks about what she said, he turns around and does exactly what she has asked. Mary was a mother who could nurture and lead, And also know that then she had to send him on his path. He had to go where he had to go because he was grown and realizing the duty and the offering that he was to give of his life. But I love it that we look at Jesus as reminding us he has longed to gather us under his wings like a mother hen gathers her brood. Confrontation. This day is about thinking of confrontation. Jesus calls Herod a fox. Not a sly fox, not a mean fox, but we don't generally think of foxes as being generous and loving animals. Foxes are sly creatures. And Jesus names that Herod as a fox, right in his face, because we know that Herod hears everything because of the spies that he has out studying to see how they're going to be able to catch Jesus. But in this Jesus calling Herod the fox, Jesus knows he can say that because he is pure. And there are times that we need to make confrontations too. There are times we need to look at something and say, that's not right. But the only way we can say that's not right is if we are first right ourselves. We cannot make judgment on something that is being done what we deem incorrectly unless we're willing to take on that responsibility on our own. Are we judging in love, or are we judging for the sake of judgment? I remember a story that was given at a big conference with it was during my chaplaincy days, and a number of chaplains were there hearing about these professional chaplains that knew exactly what to say at the right time. And this one chaplain was offering it was maybe a case study, but I know that it happens in reality as well. And the chaplain was visiting a person who was very down on what was happening to him. He had lost a leg and he was not able to walk. He had been ill in recovery and felt sick on top of having the pain of an amputation. And he was telling the chaplain that it was just terrible what was happening to him. He was never going to be able to walk again. He was so sick. Nobody was really caring about him. He didn't feel loved by anybody. And in spite of the fact that his family and a number of people had been going to see him, and he just could not get off that wagon of how awful life is for him. And the chaplain said, "What do you think would have been the best thing to say to that person that was the patient?" And I was just about ready to say, "Well, he needs to be able to feel his pain, and the chaplain needs to identify with the problem." And I was about to give that answer when somebody said, "He needs to just clam up and take it like a man and go on and be who he needs to be with the instability that he has." And I thought, that's the wrong answer. But the chaplain presenting the case study said, confrontation given in love can be one of the most loving things to do. If there is someone who is so circular around their cycle of pain and how awful life is and how terrible it's going to be to try something new, if that is the cycle that we're on, then we need confrontation. We need to wake up and to see that there are opportunities around the other side. There are invitations that we can be issuing to this community. And I'm not saying that you are stuck on that cycle of complaining, but when we need to be confronted and hear what God is offering, as Jesus was able to do to offer us that love and that healing, then we need to say, I will do my part. I will walk out in this story, and I will be God's witness and purveyor of good news. Confrontation is a tricky word, because whenever we want to get our way, it's easier to say, this is what you're supposed to do. But we are God's church, and it is God giving us invitations to be a new and different people. I know that it's tough to hear. It's really especially hard for this story that I remember from one that when we were at Montreat, Eileen Linder was telling a true story about a young mother who had been called from the hospital because there had been an accident, and her daughter was in the accident, and the mother was going to the hospital. And naturally, as any of us would do on the way to the hospital, the mother was trying to bargain with God and saying, "Oh God, please don't let this be my daughter that's injured. And oh God, if she is injured, please let her be okay. Let her be able to heal. And oh God, if she's not able to be healed, then let her learn how to live with her disability. Please God, please let that happen." And we know then that this mother got to the hospital and the chaplain took her into the office to say, "Your daughter was in the accident and she was mortally wounded and she has died." The mother naturally is caught up in such grief that it is so hard to hear the next words, because they asked her if she thought her daughter might like to donate her heart for someone that needed a heart. And the response was, "I think that's what my daughter would want. I think she would want to know that she was able to give life to someone else." So the heart was taken and harvested and given to what turned out to be, it wasn't a Presbyterian pastor, it was another denominational Christian pastor. I won't even name who it was. But they got the heart, and they were very much in recovery, and they thought that they should be able to express gratitude for this life that they would not have had they not been able to have a heart transplant. So they put a little notice in the newspaper to say what had happened for them and how that they were grateful for their life from the donation of this heart from this young woman that had died in the car accident. You know, the next piece is that the mother of this daughter saw that article in the paper, and the minister, and she knew where he pastored, and she thought, "Well, if he's going to print this in the paper, then I need to go see him." So she did. She called him first and said she was the mother of the daughter that had given him the heart, and she wanted to go see him and talk to him. And he, of course, welcomed her into his home, and they were able to have a conversation, and the mother was able to share the life of her daughter, and the minister was able to thank her independently and directly to say how much it had meant to him to be able to receive her life. So as the mother was leaving, she said to this minister, she said, "Might I put my head on your heart so that I might hear my daughter speak one more time?" And he said, "Of course." And he opened his arms and held that mother. And then Eileen Linder ended the story with, "This is really what God is asking of the church. God wants to put God's ear on the heart of this great and wonderful church and hear the heartbeat of God's Son. God wants us to believe that we are able because we have been given life and we are renewed each and every time we confess. God wants us to know that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the people that show the love that Jesus gave his life for." And in realizing that, it is almost too much to bear. It is almost too much to wonder about how can we be worthy. And if we're thinking about being worthy, we're asking the wrong question. There's nothing we can do to be worthy. But there is everything we can do to be loving. There is everything we can do to be compassionate. There is everything we can do to be the faithful witness of God's love to this community. There are things and reasons that we need to realize boundaries, but it is also a time for us to be thinking during this Lent what it is that God is calling us to do. Perhaps in Jesus's resoluteness to go to Jerusalem, there's an inspiration for us to be resolute as well. And maybe it is just what we need. In this Lent and in this moment, we need to know that it's something or someone outside of ourselves who is going to keep us going. And it is necessary for us to believe in a future that, at the end of the day, we cannot even imagine on our own. We need to know there is a sense of something more. We need to know there is a sense of a greater life. We need to know that we are capable, through God's help, of bringing that about. Jesus was resolute about going to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he could call Herod a rat because he was absolutely pure. And if we ever call anybody a rat, we better be absolutely pure. Jesus knew that God extends God's arms as does a mother like a hen caring for her brood. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, and I will give you energy. I will give you forgiveness, and then you will go out and be my children. Confrontation is hard, but confrontation is necessary if we're going to be a new people, if we're going to be a faithful witness, if we're going to be able to hear and absorb what God is calling us to do. Amen. We continue in our worship and knowing that we come before God and utter our prayers so that we might say them together with each other and strengthen our own community and also to know that God hears us. Are there other prayer concerns in addition to the ones we heard earlier in this worship service? Please, yes, Sandy. Your friend Kyle's mother is in stage 5 of Parkinson's disease and will be receiving treatment still. Yeah. Thank you very much. Yes. Stacy said we need to remember Christ Church, the city of Christ Church, New Zealand, where there was a fatal shooting of 17, I don't remember the number, in a mosque in Christchurch, New Zealand this week. There is actually a prayer service today happening at 5 o'clock. I'm not able to go, but whether we are present or not, we can pray at 5 o'clock today at the First Ward Park. The interfaith group U City Family Zone is sponsoring a prayer service, prayer vigil, in honor of those and sympathy for those who lost their lives in Christchurch, New Zealand, today, 5 o'clock at First Ward Park. Any other concerns or prayers or joys or celebrations? Please, Sherry, yes.
This is more of an announcement, but the fourth Sunday of each month, the youth, the older youth, we do yoga, meditation, and we learn something. You also get treats next Sunday, which is week hummus, so join us. And if you want to come and try yoga as an adult, please come. It's kind of fun. But the kids are learning a lot, and we do a lot of meditation and prayer. It's been a lot of fun, so everybody's welcome.
9 o'clock next Sunday morning, Sherry Cook will be leading all the youth at Heart and in the youth room that's on the second floor in the back right corner, furthest room away from this building. 9 o'clock, prayer and meditation. Please, James.
Vietnam vet with lung and liver cancer. Hmm.
James' friend that is a Vietnam vet that has lung and liver cancer. Welcome to all who are visiting with us today from near and far, and let us be aware of God's presence. We pray, O God, to strengthen our hearts. We pray to know that you are also caring for us and really have been there even before we bow our heads. We pray because it gives us confidence that you connect with us and give us vision for what we might be able to do through you. And we pray to even be received by you when our lives end. But we know, O God, that right now you are very present and vital with this congregation, and that you have a touch for caring for us in different ways, and that there are many ways that we can respond in love to you. Thank you for the youth of this church who are studying and learning prayer and meditation. Be with them not only at that 9 o'clock class next week, but through all their experiences. We pray too, O God, for the pastor nominating committee as they strengthen their document and as they work together to be ready to make it available for ministers who are looking for live and vital churches to serve right here in the heart of Charlotte. We pray, O God, for this sense of care that we have in times when people are struggling in their lives. And we ask for your presence with James' friend who has both liver and lung cancer. And we pray for Sandy's friend Kyle's mother, who is in the later stages of Parkinson's disease. We pray for one of our own sisters, Carolyn Young, who is she has a deep congestion in her chest and is having trouble, but is recovering, and we are prayerful for her sense of care and her knowledge that we are thinking of her this morning. We pray with Luke's grandmother in the loss of her pet Midnight, and know that pets are like children and they in our families, and they are greatly missed. We pray too, O God, for this time that we are in Lent, knowing that you are trying to show us a wonder to behold of what we are able to do in this place and in these days. We are a new and vital people, and we don't always know what is around the next corner, but we do know that you are there and inviting us forward. Grant us this sense of care and love. Grant us a knowledge of all that we have and whose we are, because we belong to you. We celebrate in times when children like Cody are able to graduate in their class and see progress and advancement. And we ask that Cody might know that we are thinking of him this morning, and he is a part of our family too. As well as Dan and Tanya, who seek to parent and to love their son. We rejoice, O God, that Mackenzie and Terrell were able to adopt adopt Harmony and to take that two-year-old child to be able to live in a safe and loving environment, a wonderful new home, as they are out on the West Coast. We pray for other friends and other family members that need your support and to be supported by each of us. We celebrate birthdays, we celebrate births of new babies, and realize how much of a miracle it is when a newborn comes into our lives. We celebrate with families, and we celebrate with this church that is your family, as we pray together in Jesus' name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. I have a special announcement. I know that Bonnie Pace is close by right here. She has a message to share with you, and please give her your attention.
Well, my favorite Lenten story is a long time ago, a friend of mine was explaining to somebody about how at Lent, during the season of Lent, you give up something that you really like, and it's supposed to denote sacrifice. And so the person said, oh, okay, I get it now. He said, for Lent, I'm going to give up watermelon. I really like watermelon. Well, we all know that that's not very sacrificial, maybe, as some things could be. But as we're in the season of Lent, the finance committee has started a catch-up campaign. We are way behind in our money. Our treasurer has told us that we need to collect about $40,000. That's a huge amount. If I look out and I think $40,000, 100 families, that's $400 per family. Now, I get it, folks. That's a lot of money. For me, I get paid weekly, and I'm thinking, I'm so ambitious. I think, oh, gosh, $400, that's $100 a week. And then I step back. Man, I don't think I can do $100 a week for 4 weeks. Maybe I can do $50 a week. I don't know. And so in my mind, I'm trying to figure out, does that mean I don't go out to eat? Does that mean I don't take that weekend trip? I don't know. I know what I'm asking you, folks. I feel your pain. $400 a family is a lot of money, and I get it. There'll be catch-up envelopes in the back for anybody. You don't have to use envelope, but they're there. They're kind of cute. They have a ketchup bottle on them. So this is something in this Lenten season that we need to think about. Are we going to give up watermelon, or are we going to give up money, or something in between? But it's something to think about and to pray about. Thank you.
Let us receive our tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
God, help us to step out of our comfort zones in order to grow spiritually. As we seek to follow your will, may our lives serve to inspire others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the work of our worship begins. May we go out into this world in peace, knowing that we are cleansed of our sins and free to share the love of Jesus Christ with all that we meet. And may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of this Holy Spirit abide with us now and forevermore.
Amen.